8. So let's turn to this passage, Mark 8. We've started this series leading up to Easter, looking at Mark's Gospel, which is handy as we've got Mark Drama coming up. By the way, don't only just come along to Mark Drama, invite your friends. It really is a good opportunity for people who don't really know the story of Jesus. It's great for them to come and see the story of Jesus portrayed. We have this passage here in Mark chapter 8, verse 22. There's a preacher by the name of Rico Tice who tells of the time he was waiting in a hotel lobby, waiting to go somewhere or for someone to find him. And as he waited, he became aware of someone else waiting kind of the other side of the lobby. And they kind of glanced at each other and half acknowledged each other in a kind of embarrassed way, as we tend to do. And Rico thought, there's something familiar about that guy. But he couldn't place him until this guy's entourage turned up and spirited him away, at which point he realized it was Prince William. And Rico was left wondering, well, what might have happened if he'd actually engaged him in conversation? But it was all too late, of course. You know, there is so much in life that we are unclear about, that is blurry to us. And you know, actually, as we get older, that often seems to become more true. Things that seemed so black and white in our youth become less so with experience. And that raises the question, can we ever be sure of anything? Well, these men are getting baptized today. Thank you so much for sharing, by the way, both of you. We really appreciate that. That's really helpful and powerful for us to hear your stories. But these men are getting baptized today, not because they suddenly have all the answers, not because they never have doubts or wobbles about their faith, but because in all the uncertainty of this world, they have reached this point of clarity that Jesus Christ is both their Saviour and their Lord, and they're committing to follow him. We've read this curious episode in Mark's Gospel, this healing of this blind man. You know, there are other accounts in the Gospels of Jesus healing blind people, but this is by far and away the strangest. Why is there this odd two-stage process that first time he could only see things blurry? Obviously he hadn't been blind from birth, because he knew about people and trees, and he thought he could see people as trees walking. But Jesus had to do something else before he could see clearly. What was going on? Was Jesus just having an off day? Well, actually, it helps to pay attention to what happened before and what happens after. So we've read a bit about what happened after, but we need to think about a bit of what happened before. So just bear with me as I talk a bit about that. You can think of Mark's Gospel as divided into two halves. The first part asks the question, who is this man? Who is this man? Here's Jesus. We see him preaching. We see him healing people. Who is he? Well, the boldest and the bolshiest of Jesus' 12 followers, the disciples, a man called Simon Peter, tells us. Jesus says, what about you? Who do you say I am? And he answered, you are the Christ. The Christ, that means the Messiah, the anointed one, the one God has anointed and commissioned to bring deliverance, salvation to God's people, and to come and to rule as king. That's who the Messiah is. To order this world, which has become so disordered, in a good way, in a right way, with his kingly rule. Other Gospels give his fuller response. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This isn't just a man. This is God himself, the Son of God, come to earth as a human being. And Simon seems to grasp this at this point, Simon Peter. This is the moment of clarity for Peter. We tend to call him Peter. But the disciples were not always so clear. Far from it. They'd seen Jesus' power over evil powers as he'd delivered people from evil spirits. He'd seen his power over sickness as he'd healed people. They'd even seen his power over death. He's provided a huge, hungry crowd, 5,000 or so, with a filling meal using just 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. He has power to provide because he's the creator God, this man. He creates. He can create. They've seen that. And yet, earlier on in chapter 8, when they were faced with almost exactly the same situation, this time 4,000 hungry people, only 4,000, Jesus said to his disciples, "I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and they have nothing to eat. What should we do?" He's basically saying, I've got compassion. They're hungry. What should we do? And I think he's gently teasing the disciples because he knows full well what they've seen with the 5,000. He's trying to draw out their faith. He's saying, "Guys, don't you remember what I'm capable of? Do you remember what I did?" But the disciples are clueless. They just say, "Where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" It's like they'd totally forgotten what he's done before. And somehow the penny hasn't dropped. Having seen all they'd seen and heard Jesus teach with such authority and insight, yet their sight of him is still hazy. When Jesus makes a comment about watching out for the false teaching of religious leaders, which he does in verse 15, "Be careful, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod," the disciples think he's telling them off for not bringing any bread with them. I wonder, did Jesus roll his eyes at that point? He must be thinking these guys are not exactly the shiniest fish in the net. But he gently reminds them of the miracles he's done. "Lads," he says, "for goodness sake, don't worry about the bread. I've got that covered. I can deal with that." And then we get this curious two-stage miracle, after which Peter has his moment of clarity. "You are the Christ." Yes, we think. He's got it. At long last, he's got it. But then, in the very next verse, we see Jesus begins to answer the second big question in Mark's gospel. If this is the Christ, why did he come? And Jesus says, verse 31, "The Son of Man must suffer." That's Jesus he's talking about, the Son of Man, he's talking about himself. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He came to die. What Jesus is saying, this man is the Christ, but he came to die. And Peter responds, well, this is too much for Peter. He says, Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. He said, "This can't happen, Jesus." And look at Jesus' strong words to him. He rebuked Peter by saying, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." That's very strong. It's because he recognizes in Peter's words the devil's way of tempting him to dodge the bullet. But it also shows that Peter, so clear one moment, well, now he really hasn't understood why the Christ, the Messiah, had to come. Despite that moment of clarity, he's still confused. And that's the point, I think, of this curious two-stage healing. Of course it is first and foremost a miraculous, an astonishing act of healing. It's amazing. Jesus, this is what he does. He brings sight to the blind. He can do it physically. He's doing it all the time, spiritually. But this is a picture of how sometimes, often in fact, our vision is blurred. We've grasped something, but it's not yet clear. We think we grasp something, only for it to go foggy again. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? Let's not be too hard on the disciples. We're all like that, actually, to some degree or other. There are moments when we think we've learned something, only to find out later when we're tested that that lesson hasn't gone as deep as we thought. And we can't blame Peter for being confused about this. If this man is truly the Christ, God's anointed one, the coming king, how can Jesus say that he's going to be taken and executed? That's crazy. He's the king. Hadn't Jesus been preaching all the way through? We read early on in Mark, we read his summary of Jesus' preaching, his message. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That's his great summary. The kingdom of God is near. Why? Because the king himself has come. But if the king is now going to come to be put to death, what sense does that make? If the long-awaited king is coming to reign, and by reigning to ultimately put everything right, why would he be killed? Well, we can answer that on two levels. Firstly, the king was killed because we human beings have always resisted this king. That's the truth. When God created this beautiful world, he made humans to be loved by him, to enjoy life to the full by following his ways, the maker's instructions on how best to live. But we didn't want to listen. From Adam and Eve at the start, right down to you and me and every human in between, to a greater or lesser degree, we have resisted listening to the person who made us. We have. We've just wanted to do it our own way instead. That's what the Bible calls that attitude sin. And hence the mess the world is in. And the world feels the strain. The world feels the pain. And our own lives feel it too. Well, that's one level. What's the other level? Well, the other level of looking at it is this. Instead of just leaving us to our own twisted devices, and who could have blamed him if God had done that? God looked down with compassion and love, and he determined to offer us a way of rescue from the mess, a way of restoring our relationship with the person who made us, of clearing the blockage between us and him, of saving us ultimately from death by giving us new life. And to do this, he sent his son, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, to come to show us afresh who God is and what he's like. But more than that, he came to do that, but he came to do more than that. He came to take up the burden of our sin, the blame of our sin, all our pain, our regrets, our folly, and to carry that all to the one place where it could be dealt with, which is the cross, where he died. He died experiencing the punishment for our sin, the curse and consequence of our disobedience. That's why he came. That's why he had to die to do that, so that we didn't have to have that happen to us. So that we can have our sins forgiven, as we celebrated in that first song that we sung today. Did you notice Jesus said he'd rise again after 3 days? I think Peter didn't notice that. I think he was so taken aback by what Jesus said about dying that he completely missed that. 3 days he would rise again. That is our great hope as Christians, because that has happened. Jesus has risen again. That's the hope of our new life. Life now, and also life beyond the grave, so that we need not be afraid of death. But this is where the clarity is needed. This is where, if we're not careful, we tend to go fuzzy. and we need this clarity. Because still, not everyone wants this coming king. Still, people resist King Jesus. And for those of us who don't want him, well, here's the truth. If you don't accept him as king, you cannot then enjoy the life he brings. That's the reality. And Dan and Adam, as we've heard, they're going to go down into the water and they will be raised up. And it's a vivid picture of them saying, we're with Jesus. Just as Jesus died and was raised up. So where he's gone, we're following. Because actually our lives have merged with him. That's great, helpful illustration, Charlie. Thank you. Absolutely. So receiving the new life that Jesus brings. But in order to live, actually, in order to live with Jesus, you've got to die. You've got to die to ignoring him. You've got to die to resisting him as king. That's got to happen. And that can be very painful. You know, our focus gets so fuzzy. Rather than accept Jesus as king, we go after all kinds of things that promise so much for a while, but just leave us empty. Whether it's just trying to earn as much money as we can to own greater possessions, whether it's following the crowd, partying and drink and drugs, you think that's what you want, but when you wake up, how does it leave you? Just blurry and confused and disappointed and in pain. So that's the choice. That's the choice for each one of us. To turn to King Jesus, to look with faith and say, yes, Lord, I need saving. Lord, I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. I turn away from ignoring you and living my own way and turn towards following you. That's what repentance means, to turn around. Lord, forgive me and give me your new life. Do you know, if you say that this morning, he will do exactly that. He will save you right now because he loves you so much and he's holding out his arms right now. That's one way to go. The other way to go is just to go on ignoring him. That's the choice. But it's a stark choice. Here's the reality. If we reject King Jesus with all his goodness and justice and love, what we're left with is King Death, King Chaos. Existence with all God's good gifts removed. And when Jesus returns, that is what will happen. If we reject his kingdom now, we will be shut out from his kingdom then, as we request in effect, by not accepting his kingship. That's what the Bible calls hell. And such an existence is a terror beyond imagining. Life without God and all he has created good. You really do not want that. But friends, I don't have to frighten you into the kingdom. Because look at the King. Look at him. Look at Jesus. Look at how wonderful he is. Why on earth would you want to follow anyone else, including your own heart? Why on earth would you settle for another master when you've got Jesus, the King of love, who's given his life for you? Look at, read Mark's Gospel. We can give you a Mark's Gospel or a Bible. You can take it away. You can read Mark's Gospel. Come and ask for one. Look at him. He is so compassionate. He is so merciful. He is all-powerful, but it's not just raw power. As we see, don't we, our leaders strutting around trying to impress each other with their raw power. Jesus is not just raw power. This is power to do good. Power with compassion.
Power with love. Power that's prepared to self-sacrifice.
So loving that he lays down his life for you. There is literally no one else like him. And this is the king that your heart yearns for. You know, some of you may well already have had this moment of clarity. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you've been brought to that point before. But now, if you're honest, actually, it's gone all fuzzy again. You're no longer following him. Maybe that's because you're believing the lies of Satan, that this path is too difficult for you to walk. Remember Peter? Except Jesus had to go this way, and Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. Can't tempt me away from this difficult path. It's the path to life. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Maybe that's where you've gone. The things of people, humans, you've focused on that and you've lost the things of God. Don't listen. Don't listen to Satan. Regain this clarity today. Recommit. Fall on your knees before him. Come back to him. He is longing to embrace you once more. Charlie mentioned my tooth issues, and I have to be honest, it's very painful. I recognise that being a man and having never given birth, I don't really understand what pain is. But it has been painful. The thing is, this is not the first time this wisdom tooth has flared up. It's never been as bad as this. But the thing is this, previously, and maybe you know what this is like, previously, it's settled down again after a while. And as I'm not good with dentists, I persuaded myself, it'll be okay. You've been there? The period of intense pain, intense unsettlement produces a moment of clarity. It's got to be dealt with. It's got to be dealt with. Adam, thank you so much for your honesty. You talked about moments of intense pain and how you wanted to avoid the obvious conclusion. It's got to be dealt with. Maybe you feel God speaking to you right now. Maybe you feel the challenge, a moment of clarity. Jesus is who he says he is. He's the king. You've got to get with his program of love for you. That's the moment of clarity. The easiest thing in the world, I can tell you because I've seen it happen again and again and again, the easiest thing in the world would be for you to walk out of here and wait for it all to settle down again. And then get back on and carry on with your life as before. That would be as unwise as me not going to the dentist. It'd be worse. You like me and my teeth. Friend, don't do that. Come to him today. And if you want help to know how to come to him, come and talk to me or Charlie or my colleague Tom or someone else you know here. And they'll sit and pray with you and take you through. You know, God asks us all, who do you say this man is? Don't miss the moment. Don't miss it like Rico Tice in that lobby with Prince William. This is the King of Kings. It's not just the Prince of Wales. This is the King of Kings. Who is this man? He's the man your heart's been searching for all these years. He's the person who made you, the person who loved you enough to come and die for you, to offer you real life, his life, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the coming King who will reign forever in truth and justice. And he is offering you personally, you, because he knows you and he loves you personally. He is offering you eternal life instead of eternal death. Are you really going to reject him? Surely not. Whatever else is hazy, be clear on this. Turn and follow him and accept him as your king.
Let's pray. Let's quiet our hearts before the Lord. If you hear him challenging you this morning, then please respond. In your heart, speak to him. I'm going to give you some words you can say in prayer to the Lord Jesus to turn to him in repentance. If you want to pray them, just pray them in your heart after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I recognize that you are the King, as the Bible says you are. I recognize that I've spent my life ignoring you as my King. I recognize, Lord, you need to be the number one in my life. I need to turn to you. I am a sinner. I've resisted and rejected you, and I come to you and I ask you to forgive me, Lord, please. I know you can forgive me because Jesus came and died for my sin on the cross. Give me new life. I know you can give me new life because Jesus came and died and rose again and gives new life to all who turns to him. Lord, it won't be easy to walk your way. We stumble and fall as we try to do that, but thank you that you are there to help me every way, every moment. So, Lord, I turn to you. Give me new life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer with me, my strong recommendation is that you tell someone this morning. And come and speak to me, Charlie, Tom, someone else you know. If you don't do that, the tendency will be for the devil to snatch that away from you. Some will be delighted to hear that and to pray further with you this morning.